get there. And then third section, there's a blessing to Caleb that's reiterated by Joshua. And then the reason that God is blessing Caleb, and also there's some background on the city of Hebron, which he was part of his inheritance. And we'll see that too. Okay, so this is the map of the, in green is the promised land that God had promised to the Israelites. The red in line is the journey the 12 spies took going on their mission after they came out of Egypt. And that just gives you an idea of the geography, how much land there was. This map shows the area in reddish color they conquered in the second section up through verse 12. So as you can see, and we talked about this last time, there were still in green, still areas to be conquered, still areas to be subdued by the nation, but it was going to be done by individual tribes at this point. All the major strongholds and cities had been defeated. That was the plan under Joshua. They were going to do that, take out all the strong cities, and then leave the rest, the mopping up, to the tribes, the individual tribes, after the land had been allotted. Okay, so you might ask yourself, well, why didn't God clean it all out at one time? Well, there's a reason for that, and that reason is found in Exodus 23. If you look at that, verses 29 through 30, God says, I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. So there's a reason God had for not cleaning it out all at once. This was to protect them because they couldn't handle that much territory. There were probably only, most estimates are about 2 million people came out of Egypt, so that wasn't enough to develop the land and protect it from wild beasts and other things. Okay, so, and we have to remember that, you know, God said this, and 400 years later, King David is still guarding his family's sheep and being attacked by lions and bears, so God knew what he was doing, and that's a good lesson for us to learn, is that, yeah, we don't know everything, but God does, and he knows what's best for us, and he did for Israel back in the period of Joshua. Okay, so there, I was wondering, the Hebrew disappeared on me. But there's the Hebrew of Joshua 14:1. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, you can follow along. But 14:1, we look at the question of who is going to divide the land. Who is going to divide the land? And it's answered in verse 1. These are the sons. These are that. And this is just heads up, spoiler alert. This is my translation. And I never thought I'd be able to translate Hebrew. It's very crude. It's very rough. But I think you can get from your own Bible translation, that'll smooth it out. I'm not at that level yet, but I'm getting there. And it's exciting. But so I'll just read. These are that the sons of Israel took possession in the land of Canaan, which they apportioned to them as their inheritance. Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the families of the tribes to the sons of Israel. So that's who's dividing up the land. It's not Joshua. Yes, we remember in chapter 13, verse 1, God says, you divide up the land. Well, Joshua's smart. He doesn't want to get, he knows he can't do that burden himself. He gets help. Now, it's interesting that Eleazar is mentioned first in this list. And I think that is because he could be an impartial arbiter if there was going to be disputes between the tribes. He's a Levite. They're not getting any of the land, so he doesn't have to be partisan in the sense of that he's going to favor one side or another, because he's not getting any of the land. It's going to someone else, and he can be impartial in that process. Joshua is there to oversee everything as God had commanded him. He's going to be the administrator. And then the heads of the families, they're involved. I mean, many times in our government, we wonder, are they really listening to us? Right? Are they listening to us when they make these laws and do things? But here, the heads of the families are brought in, and they can provide more detailed information on needs, specific needs that an individual tribe might have. And because we've got to remember that not all the tribes had the same population, and how it was broken down would be different too. So that could be pointed out by the heads of families that maybe the priests or Joshua himself, they wouldn't be aware of. So it's a great system of doing this, having these people involved, and God knows what he's doing. All right, so verse 2, we read, these are the... Oh, wait a minute. There, okay. By lot of their inheritance, as he commanded the Lord by the hand of Moses to the 9 tribes and the half tribe. All right, so this is how they're going to divide the land. How? By lot. By lot. Now, why would they do it that way? Well, because that way God has a part in determining which tribe gets which land. Now, if you think about it, Judah would want God would want them to be over where Jerusalem was, because the Messiah was going to come from the line of Judah. So they would have to get the territory that included Jerusalem, because that's where Abraham was tested by when he was told to sacrifice Isaac. So there's a part in here that God is playing by having them do it by lot. Now, when I translate the Hebrew up there, it's going to differ from your version, because I try to keep the word order. I think Pastor Dave does the same thing. And Hebrew is a verb first, then the subject, then object language. English is opposite. English, we say the subject, verb, object. So there's a little, like I said, as he commanded the Lord. Really, we would say the Lord commanded. And probably your translations do that too. But so it's a little rough, but I think we can get the idea that they had 9.5 tribes. How do we get 9.5 from 12? Well, 2.5 already got their inheritance. They're on the east side of the Jordan. So now the other half tribe, and I got to find out, why did the tribe of Manasseh split? I got to work on that. That's another rabbit trail to go down. But they split up. Half were going to get their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan with the other 9 tribes. But that's another study, another topic. All right, so that's how they were going to do it, by lot. And then why were they doing it this way? Well, we already mentioned there are only 9.5 tribes left, because the 2.5 tribes that were on the opposite side of the Jordan, Moses already provided them their inheritance. They had asked to stay on to get their inheritance on that side of the Jordan, and God okayed it. I think that's the thing we got to, they asked, and God blessed them and said, yeah, okay, that's all right. If you want to stay there, you can. But the other 9.5 tribes went into land. Now, they had a responsibility, those 2.5 tribes, because if you remember when we talked about crossing the Jordan, their men had to lead the charge across the Jordan. They were going to be the first ones. If there was any enemy forces right after crossing the Jordan, they were going to be the first ones to deal with it. And so they had a responsibility. And not only that, they were commissioned to serve in the army under Joshua until all the tribes had been the Canaanites had been subdued before they would be released. And we'll get there. That's one of my favorite, probably the favorite incident in the book of Joshua, is when they are dismissed. I really love what happens there, but we'll get there. Right now we're talking about the beginning of the division of the land. And think about it, how much arguing, how much I guess arguing would go on between tribes, saying, "I want this piece, I want that piece." How are you going to, you know, when you got thousands and thousands of people getting distributed anything? We know in our own culture today, you're going to have a lot of disagreement, and so it was a formidable job that these men did. But you know, there was a blessing in it too. All right, so verse 4, we read, because they are the sons of Joseph, two tribes. Now, God had instituted that through Jacob when he blessed Joseph's sons, and we talked about that, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he did not give a portion to the Levites in the land except cities to live in and their pasture lands for their livestock and for property. That's why they were given cities, because they did have livestock to take care of and to oversee. So the Levites did get the cities, but Manasseh and Ephraim are two tribes from the one son of Jacob, Joseph. And let's remember, I pointed this out too, that Joshua is a descendant of Ephraim. So that's, and when we look at this, these chapters in this section of the division of the land, you're going to see really only two tribes are really talked about a lot, and that's Judah and Ephraim. And that's because, you know, God is telling a story. And it started in Genesis and the seed of the woman, and he's carrying that through and how that's playing out. So he's not, there's so many other things that could be included in why this tribe got that spot and that tribe got somewhere else. But that's not really what God is looking for. He's presenting a picture and a flow through the Bible of Jesus Christ coming and being born into the world to pay the penalty for our sins, as he promised back in the Garden of Eden. All right, so that's just some information of why they did it this way and where we are in God's story. This is God's story. All right, so verse 5, as he commanded the Lord to Moses, thus they did, the sons of Israel, and they divided the land. So they did it, and this is a summary statement that closes that first section of chapter 14. We have to remember that Joshua, the book itself, was likely written well after the events that occurred in the book. So it's stated in the past tense here that it's already completed, it's already done, they already did it. But we're going to see how they did it and what went on as we get into the next section. This has been really a fascinating study for me. Okay, so verse 6. Then they came near, the sons of Judah, to Joshua in Gilgal. Now it's interesting that Joshua is still in Gilgal. This is like a couple miles west of the Jordan River when they crossed. That's been their home base. Joshua is still there even after all the conquest has been completed. Joshua's own inheritance, we'll read about that later on, but here we're going to read about the inheritance to Caleb. And he said to him, Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, you know the word that he spoke, the Lord, to Moses, the man of God, on my account and on your account in Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh Barnea, think about that. What happened at Kadesh Barnea? This is the failure of the nation when the 10 spies overruled Joshua and Caleb's reports to go ahead and take the land, obey God. God said, go in and you'll win. And they did not do that as a nation. So whenever you read the Old Testament, because Kadesh Barnea comes up, always keep in your mind that's Israel's, as a nation, their greatest failure. So, 40 years old I was when he sent Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I returned word to him as was in my heart. So this is, as I showed earlier, the map, that's the route that the spies took. That's a considerable distance. I didn't measure it, but I think it's about 200 miles up 200 miles back. That's a long way to walk to get a report to give to Moses. But that's what they did. And if you notice, let me get this pointer here. No, it's not working. But you can see, if you can see that, if you can read that, Hebron is mentioned. And that's going to play an interesting part in Caleb's inheritance. So it's a long journey, up and back. But he did it. So this is part of the section of Caleb reciting his past, what he did. It says, but my brothers who went up with me, they made the heart of the people melt. But I fully followed after the Lord my God. So only 2 out of the 12 spies ever made it into the promised land, crossing the Jordan. All the rest of the men, 20 and over, that came out of Egypt, ended up dying in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb were blessed and allowed to go in. Interesting that Caleb, at this point, he's going to say how old he is. He's probably the oldest man in the nation at this point, because he's probably a little older than Joshua, based on what's included in the scriptures. All right, so he swore, Moses, on that day, saying, surely the land that you tread with your foot on, to you will be an inheritance, and to your children forever, because you fully followed after the Lord my God. So Moses recorded this, and he wrote this down, and you can read it in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And so why don't we turn there? Well, we got our Bibles. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We'll read this, take a few moments to go through what Moses says about Caleb. Let's start in verse 34, Deuteronomy 1:34. It says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying. Now, remember, this is Moses reciting events. This is his last speech to the nation before he dies. It says, not one of these men, this evil generation, and this is, he's reporting what God said. God was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set his foot, because he has followed the Lord fully. The Lord was angry with me also on your accounts. And this is Moses. He was angry with Moses. Not even you shall enter there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter there. Encourage him, for he will cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good or evil, shall enter there. And I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn around and set out for the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So that was shortly after the events at Kadesh Barnea. They turn away from going into the land, which God had put them right on the edge of. And because of their failure to trust him and to obey him, they turned around and went back into the desert for another almost 40 years. So there's a lesson to be learned there for us. You know, when we disobey, we can expect judgment on us. You know, God has a plan for us. He wants us to do things, obey him. And sometimes there's consequences, difficult consequences, when we don't. Okay, so that's verse 9. All right, so this is verse 9. I highlighted in red this verb in the Hebrew, mila, and it's the second person imperative form there, milata. This Hebrew verb, it's in the PL stem here, second person masculine singular, And the word basically means to fill or be full. And it occurs 248 times in the Old Testament. Now, I did a real short word study on it, looked at some of the other examples. And in the Cal Stem, it appears in chapter 3, verse 15, where it's describing the Jordan River before they cross, that it's overflowing its banks. And that's the overflowing, it is how it's used in that sense. But here, it's a different sense for Caleb, because I always wondered, you know, it says Caleb followed the Lord fully, or fully followed the Lord. And I was like, well, he's an Old Testament saint, doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How did he do it? How did he do it? And I think it comes down to how you understand this verb here, that it can also mean, besides being full or filled, the idea to fulfill, finish, perform, or carry out. So it seems to be the sense here that Caleb was given instructions to do, a job to do, and he did it. And probably did it in a way that was beyond, above and beyond what you would expect. So that's a good example for us. You know, God gives us things to do. We're told to make disciples. Are we going above and beyond in our efforts to make disciples? Because that is pleasing to God, and there's reward. There's reward for doing things well. Okay, so little sidetrack there. This, by the way, is not the same word used in Psalm 23, that his cup will overflow. There's a different word. It's not this word. So I wanted to make sure that I mentioned that. But like I said, it's used 248 times, and it's very interesting that it's used here to describe how Caleb followed the Lord in his personal ministry and relationship with God. Because that's important. Our relationship with God should be the all-consuming focus of our lives. And if it's not, well, maybe you need to reorganize your thinking and prioritize God and put less emphasis on other things that we're doing. Because it's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. Okay, Joshua 4:10. Now behold, here's where Caleb's given up, given the discussion on his past. Now he's going to the present. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he promised, this 45 years from when the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old. 85 years old. So wanted to point out something that previously I had mentioned, that the conquest took about 7 years. And this is where I got that number from, going by Caleb's chronology, because he says he was 40 years old when Moses sent him as one of the spies to go out and check out the promised land. When he came back, then they went back into the wilderness, and it's about 38 years they went in the wilderness. Because even though they were total 40 years in the desert, well, the first two was going to Mount Sinai, staying there, learning the law, and then they moved on up to Kadesh Barnea to enter the land. So it was about 38 years from that point to when they crossed the Jordan. So that would have made Caleb 78 years old when they crossed the Jordan. Now he's 85, so a little math on Sunday morning, anybody? Seven years, you come up with 85. So that's where I got that number, if anyone was interested. Maybe you weren't. Sorry about that. But you have to understand that, you know, they didn't fight as quickly and then have the weapons and the mobility that we do since then. But behold, he's 85 years old when he's asking, and he's coming to ask for his inheritance that Moses had promised. I am still today as strong as in the day he sent me, Moses. That's the rough Hebrew. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. To go to war and to go out and to come in. So he still feels great. I mean, he'd make a lot of money today if he could package his method there for staying in such great shape. 85 years old. That's awesome. He's still as strong as when he was 40. So that's just a great testimony that God had kept him alive. And I'm sure he did his part, as we see. But God loved him, and he obeyed God and was blessed. And he's still as strong at 85 as he was at 40. That's the summary of his present status, his present state. Now he's going to look to the future. Oh, well, never mind that. There it is. And now, give to me this mountain, he says to Joshua, which the Lord spoke in that day, because you heard in that day Anakim were there, and great impregnable cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out as the Lord promised. Now, he's referring to a promise that God was going to drive them all out of the land, all the Canaanites and other peoples in the land, to give to the Jewish people. It's interesting that Caleb here, even at 85 years old, he considers the mission of driving out the natives to be his priority. And he doesn't arrogantly assume that, hey, God, you promised this, so go do it. No, he says, perhaps. That's very interesting. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. He knows he will be if he's on mission, but he's not arrogantly asserting that, God, you promised, so you have to do this now. That's not the attitude he has. He's very humble. He recognizes that God is sovereign over his creation, and he can do with it whatever he desires. And if it's to drive out the Anakim for Caleb, he's going to do it. And when we look at the conquest chapters, what we saw was that God was the one leading the army, not Joshua. It was God, and because when God was not there, we saw at the city of Ai, they were defeated. But with God, they were undefeated. So interesting that he does that. God is who he is, and he wants us to obey him, but he's the one that's working. It's not our efforts. That means very little, very little. It says, now give me this mountain. Now I use that's the translation of the Hebrew word har, which is mountain, but it's not necessarily a mountain as we would consider Mount Everest or some of the tall peaks in the Rockies. But Israel does have hills and mountains, very small, smaller than that we see in the Rocky Mountains. But it's not all flat, and that's interesting because not all the land that they're dividing up is of the same quality. And that would be another area of contention for the people. Is how are we going to do this fairly and get what we need? But when the land, some of it's mountainous, some of it's rocky, some of it's desert, all that water sources, just going back to this whole process, it's very complex. And the men that did that, God bless them, they had a terrible or very difficult job to do to please everybody. And I'm sure they didn't please everybody. I mean, just think about in our culture today, when we have let's say stimulus checks that are promised. So, people, there's a cutoff. What was it, 80,000? If you made more than 80,000, you're not going to get one. Well, there's people making more than 80,000 complaining, right? You hear it all the time. So, doesn't matter what it is, when there's people think they're not being treated fairly or being treated unfairly, you're going to have anger and animosity. And the Bible doesn't really get into it on that level in these chapters. What it does do is just present to you that, the land was divided. So that's where we are. So you heard the Anakim were there. Now this is the people that were so terrifying to the 10 spies that gave the bad report. These were the giants that... they looked as grasshoppers, as they were described. The people were as grasshoppers before them. So you know, Caleb's not shrinking back from the challenge. And, you know, he's 85 years old. He could have requested to go someplace, you know, a nice beach on a shoreline and take it easy. But no, he's going to do battle against the Anakim, and he's going to ask God to help him do it. And that's a great lesson for us. You know, when we have challenges, when we have problems that arise in our life, circumstances that we don't know where to turn, cry out to God. That's why he wants us to, that's why he brings some of these tests into our lives, is to help us to grow and mature and to trust him that he's going to be the one to resolve it for us if that's his will. I mean, we need to just be thinking along that way, that we have to trust God because he knows better than us, as we've seen many times. And I can say in my own life, I've seen that many times, that God has worked things out that I would have messed up. I would have messed up. So keep looking up as we read in the scriptures where Christ is seated, because that's where our hope is. That's where our blessing is. Okay. Oops. Chapter 13. All right, so that concluded verse 12. That concluded Caleb's presentation to Joshua. Hey, you know, Moses promised me this, and now it's time. And one thing I forgot to bring out was that Caleb didn't come by himself. He came, it said the tribe of Judah was with him when he went to Joshua. And that's important too. I mean, there was a strong family bond within the tribe of Judah. And it would appear from what Joshua, how he gives Hebron to Caleb as his inheritance here, that they most likely, I think it's very possible, that each tribe probably had a general idea where they were going to end up. Like I say, over 7 years' time, I'm sure they would all speculate, and they had to settle somewhere. They couldn't all live in Gilgal. So they probably branched out. They had conquered some areas already, so they could have already had an idea that they were going to get particular areas of the land. So Joshua blesses him, gives him Hebron, and that was his inheritance. If you look at Joshua chapter 18, verse 5, it mentions how Judah was going to be in the south, and Ephraim was going to be in the north part of the land. So that kind of gives some reasoning for the idea that they already had an idea that they were going to be in certain parts of the land. Now, it doesn't say that Caleb asked specifically for Hebron, because Moses didn't mention it, and he doesn't mention it. But that's where the Anakim were. And that's where the challenge was. And so it appears he was the leader of the tribe of Judah. So he was going to make sure that this last bit of resistance was dealt with, and dealt with quickly. So he's given Hebron. Therefore, Hebron became to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, for an inheritance until this day, because he fully followed after the Lord God of Israel. What a great testimony about Caleb's life. He fully followed after the Lord God of Israel. Now, that's said by Moses, said by Joshua here. What a great testimony he had in his life before God. What a great example for us. And we always have to remember, God doesn't write these things and preserve them for us just because they're good stories. There's a purpose. Let's try to emulate Caleb. Let's emulate Jesus Christ. He should be our model, our prototype in our lives. Be humble, like Christ was. Okay, so this is the reason that Caleb is blessed and given this inheritance, because he fully followed after the Lord God of Israel. And I remember Pastor Dean, when he was here, one of the things he said that stuck with me was that salvation is a free gift, but rewards or inheritance, those are earned. And so That's a great way to look at why do we serve God? Well, we thank him for what he's done for us. But also there's rewards in it. And there's one of the parables Jesus says is that the guy who came in to the wedding without wedding clothes had nothing to, he wasn't prepared. He didn't have anything to offer the couple. God wants us to have resources to give. You know, it mentions in Revelation that the 24 elders casting their crowns before the Lamb. I mean, how horrible it would be to not have anything to give at that time if you're one of those involved in that. And so we can build up an inheritance so that we do have something to give back in our life. All right. So that was the obedience of Caleb in his life is what was the cause for his inheritance in gaining Hebron. And then the last verse, chapter 15, we read, now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. The man Arba, he was the greatest of the Anakim, and then the land had peace from war. So Hebron was formerly called something else after one of the Anakim who conquered it. I read a couple places, sources that said Kiriath Arba was not the original name. It was probably Hebron back in the days of Abraham, because Abraham lived there for quite a while in his lifetime. But at some point after that, it was conquered by the Anakim, this man Arba, and they named the city of Arba after him. Because Hebron means a place of joining, league, or alliance. So it's a much more positive, not a selfish name for a city, but it brought people together. Don't forget, this is probably on a trade route, which is what the 10 spies followed when they went up through the land. Probably a trade route. And one other point about Hebron is that it, we'll read that when we get to chapter 20, that it becomes one of the cities of refuge later on. After it's after that is the cities are identified by Joshua. So that's a little background on Hebron. Remember, Abraham lived there. I think Isaac and Jacob also went through there. So it's a relatively common place in the Old Testament, if you read through. Okay, so here we have the map I showed earlier, the conquered territory. And the remaining areas were to be left by the tribes. And we already said why. God didn't want to devastate the land by letting it get overgrown once all the people were removed. So the main point back then, going back to Joshua 10 and 11, I like to do these recaps. I know Mike Regal likes them. The main point of Joshua 10 and 11 was, anybody remember? The Lord fought for Israel. That was, they had victory because God fought for them. And when he sat still, they were defeated at Ai, the city of Ai. When he went with them, they had victory. And the main point of Joshua 12, anybody remembers that? That's kind of a slow-moving chapter. It had a list of all the kings that Joshua conquered. So God keeps records. He's keeping records. Why? Because we're going to be judged. We are going to be judged. So there's record-keeping involved in our God. Joshua 13. That was what, 6 months ago? It's been a while since I got up here. Main point of Joshua 13 was Lord keeps his promise, because Moses had promised them, the 2.5 tribes, that they were going to get that land, that it was okay if they stayed there. And so God kept his promise, and they delivered it. They wiped out all the inhabitants there, and you can read that in chapter 13. Read in Numbers, I think, is where they actually do the fighting. And then, so what's the main point of Joshua 14? What did we learn today? Well, we all learned that the Lord keeps his promise. Imagine that. The Lord keeps his promise to Caleb. You know, he kept him alive. You know, I'm sure most of us would be like, oh man, I got to wait 40 years to get my inheritance. I'm sure people probably do feel that way many times. But you know what? God does deliver. And I think that's always important that God keeps his promise. He's promised us many things. And we haven't seen them all yet. But they're coming. Let me tell you, they're coming. God does not forget his promises. Just they don't happen on the time frame, our time frame. He has his own. He's the beyond time, transcends time. All right, so summary points. You guys didn't think you're going to get out of here, you know, without something. Summary points. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ fully. You know, that was Caleb's example. He followed the Lord fully. He went above and beyond in his work that he was assigned, and that should be our attitude as well. We need to be following Christ fully. Not partway, not halfway, fully. That's what God wants. That's what's pleasing to him. All right, number two. Fighting is not over even at 85 years old. So if you're 60, 70 years old, you're not retiring. You got work to do still, just as Caleb did. He had the hardest part, maybe the hardest part of his life ahead of him, because the Anakim were a very formidable foe. So if the fighting is not over, keep plugging away. Every day is a gift. Every day is a gift where we can make a difference. Maybe you won't see it, but you could share Christ with somebody, and you never know how that's going to blossom out. Anything you do, even, you know, what we would consider menial tasks, like taking clothes to somebody or food or meals, those have an impact. So don't ever think what you're doing, if you're doing it for the Lord, it's valuable. There's value there. Okay, and as I mentioned before, salvation is a free gift. Inheritance is earned. You know, when we talk about the judgment seat of Christ and how there's wood, hay, and stubble, and then there's gold, silver, precious stones. I mean, God makes a determination what is important and what has value, and he's going to look at your life, our lives, my life, and evaluate it. And I'm sure there'll be some tears, some agony, but also at the end, hopefully we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That should be our goal. What to hear our Lord and Savior say to us at the judgment seat of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. All right, last point I have is, even though God has promised believers many, many blessings, humility, as Caleb demonstrated, is still most pleasing to him. When you consider the men of the Bible, men like Moses, men like Caleb here, our Lord Jesus Christ, they were all humble in how they interacted with people, not thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. And that has to be our attitude too. There's nothing more irritating, I think, than to have arrogant people tell you what's what. You know, sometimes it just really gets you irritated and angry, but be humble. Be humble, because that is what God values. God values humility. Okay, so next time, I'm not sure when that's going to be, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 15. And if you want to get ahead, it's a great chapter. This deals with the allotment given to the tribe of Judah. Now, Caleb was probably the head of Judah, but this is going to discuss the entire tribe, what they got, the land that they get. And we're not done with Caleb. Caleb makes an appearance in chapter 15 as well. All right, so here's a map that does show the tribal divisions, and it's rough. It's not, I would say it's close to what it should be. And you can see in the lower part, just to the right of the Dead Sea is Hebron. It's in the red square. That's pretty much centrally located within the Judah territorial allotment. Now you can see there's great disparity in sizes of those tribal divisions, but a lot of it had to do with probably population of the tribe and the amount of valuable or land that could be used profitable with for the flocks and herds that they had. So that's probably the best reasons why there's a disparity in the thing. When you look at Manasseh, you have the East Manasseh, West Manasseh. That's a lot of land. But they were a large tribe. They were very large. I think them and Judah were the two most populous tribes of Israel. Okay, that's all I got. So let's think about those things, and let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the time we've had to look at the inheritance that you gave to Caleb, a man who followed you fully. What a great testimony it was for us. Hopefully it will encourage us to live our lives in a similar manner, where we prioritize your will and your ways above our own desires. Help us, Father, to remember these things. Help us to apply them in our lives. Help us to be on mission as Caleb looked forward to the mission, the challenge he had before him in dealing with the Anakim. Help us to have that same desire to go forth and make disciples and to represent Jesus Christ to a world that is getting darker and darker and really needs the salvation, the free gift, and eternal life that he offers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.